Thank you, Deacon Jason. And thanks to Pingguan and the music team for leading us in a time of singing and praising God. Good morning, church. I am Roger, one of the pastors here. Now, the best way to follow the sermon is to have your Bibles open, and if you find it helpful, to use the outline given to you in the bulletin. Now, I am an avid sports fan, as many of you already know. Even though I have no time to watch games nowadays, I follow the development and the news of a lot of sports teams. Now, during season breaks, many teams will try to sign proven and big stars in order to win the championship or the league. So there was this NBA team last year which signed a few big names for their team. And these players were really good players. They were scoring leaders, they were assist leaders, defensive leaders, and all-star players for many, many years. So things were really looking up for this particular team. Everyone was expecting them to be really good and a good challenge for the championship. However, it did not turn out as expected. Why? Because these star players could not gel together very well. See, they were quite stuck in their own playing style, which is different from all the other star players. And they all want to have the ball in their hands, right? And most of the time, they would not share that ball with other people. Nobody was willing to play differently for each other and for the team. Right? These star players insist that the team must play around them, around their style of play. Now that is a recipe for disaster. They did not play overly well throughout the whole season. And during the playoffs, at the first round, they were out. In fact, they had to bench or even stop one particular player from playing in order for them to play better as a whole team. It's such a shame, isn't it? Such great talents, so much star power, but they couldn't play together. Now, this situation was sadly not very different from the church of Corinth. See, Paul has already said that this was a church that is not lacking in any spiritual gifts. They were endowed with everything. Right? But as you learned last week, they did not do very well with the gifts that they were given. Some gifts were favored because of their upfront and outward impressiveness. And those with not so outwardly impressive gifts were perhaps undermined, neglected, or even despised. As a result, there were divisions, competitiveness, and envy within the church of God. So Paul then corrected them in 1 Corinthians 12 by speaking on the importance and the interdependence of every gift in the body of Christ. And then Paul wrote on how to use these spiritual gifts in the gathering of God's people in chapter 14. And then sandwiched in between 12 and 14, we have this favorite passage on love. Now, this is a very popular passage for weddings, right? You hear that a lot of times. But what role does this chapter on love play in the whole context? Now, we were told, because it's a sandwich, that there's an ABA kind of structure in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. See, chapter 12 and 14 tells us about, you know, how we should use our spiritual gifts in the body of Christ, how we should rightly see the gifts. But the center, which is chapter 13, and perhaps the most important part of the sandwich, it tells us another corrective. Paul was offering another important corrective of how we should use our gifts. In fact, it is not just a method in using our gifts. It is a way of life. It's a way of life. Now, as the last part of chapter 12, verse 31, it tells us that Paul says, I will show you a still more excellent way. In other words, love is the excellent way. Love is the necessary attitude and manner in exercising our spiritual gifts. So the big question for us today is, why is love necessary in the exercising of gifts? Why is it important? Why is it the excellent way? Why is love necessary? Well, we see on the slide, firstly, love is necessary and primary for the exercising of gifts to be of any value. You see, in verses 1 to 3, Paul made his point by focusing on a few spiritual gifts, such as tongues, prophecy, knowledge, giving, faith, and self-sacrifice. Now, why did Paul highlight these gifts in particular? Well, it has been suggested that the gifts of tongues in verse 1 were especially valued by the Corinthians. Why? Because the tongues were ecstatic, right? The gifts of prophecy, understanding and knowledge in verse 2 were gifts which Paul himself valued highly. This could be seen as it comes to chapter 14 where he says that he wished everyone would be able to prophesy. And then in verse 3, the gifts of giving, philanthropy, and self-sacrifice were perhaps the gifts that people in general value most. We all like people who give a lot of themselves. And the Jews and the Christians were especially concerned about the welfare and the state of the poor or the widows and the orphans. So they value such gifts. See, by focusing on these highly valued gifts by different groups of people, Paul was trying to address everyone. See, let me illustrate that for you. Now, what is something that the authorities want every Singaporean to know recently? Well, if you still do not know by now, it is about the switch over to digital TV broadcasts entirely, right? Not very important, but yes. Yeah. But you see, the analog TV broadcast is going to cease by the end of the year. Okay, no more. So the Infocom Media Development Authority and MediaCorp will want everybody to know about it so that you will switch. And they are doing that by using all sorts of media. They communicate through banners, you know, public events, TV ads, radio ads, you know, on YouTube, and even interactive media to teach you how to do it step by step. They even give you a free starter kit if you do not have a paid TV service. See, by leaving no stone unturned, their aim is for everyone to take notice and act on it. And I guess they should be thankful to me now for doing the advertisement. So likewise, Paul mentioned these highly valued gifts of tongues, of prophecy, of giving. It was intentional so that the readers would pay attention to him, pay attention to the point he was making to them. Paul was highlighting to the Corinthian Christians that even if one has all these highly valued gifts, which perhaps he himself has, they are only of real value if they are all exercised in love. Without love, there is nothing. So he started off with tongues. You see on the slides, if we speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, in a pagan city such as Corinth, with their different kinds of worship, religious ecstasy was perhaps seen as a sign of great spirituality. And that is perhaps why the Corinthian Christian was so keen to have this gift. It was outwardly impressive. It drew a lot of attention to themselves when these gifts were exercised. In fact, Paul would tell them later on in chapter 14, verse 18, that he himself spoke more in tongues more than any one of them. Now, of course, we can interpret and comprehend what the tongues of men mean, right? They are basically other languages which people use in communicating one with one another, you know, whether it's in Mandarin or English. But what about the language or the tongues of angels? Now, we can't be too sure about that, but I don't necessarily rule that out. But perhaps Paul was just using a hyperbolic example to stress his point and make a sharper contrast. You see, speaking in different human languages is impressive enough, right? If someone can speak three or four languages, it's like, whoa. But what more of someone who spoke in angelic language? But his point is, even if someone can speak in such an unbelievable language of the angels, it would be of no value if there is no love. The person exercising these gifts of tongues without love would be just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal instead. Now, you know, our church at Adam, It's just outside Lonnie Road. And we often see and hear a convoy of Ferraris and Lamborghinis roaring down that road, right? On weekends. They are of different models with very bright and shining colours. And they will make such great roar, right? Intentionally. Start, stop, start, stop. Right? Very quickly and loudly so that you can all hear. Right? They want to get your attention, and they did. All the passerbys will be looking at it. But you know what? They are nothing but air and noise pollution. They still have to stop at a traffic light. I'm sorry if you happen to be one of them. But I scan through our car parks and don't have. Now, so similarly, those speaking in different tongues in the gatherings without love will be making a lot of noise, drawing a lot of attention to themselves, but the result of their actions will be just loud and meaningless noise. They achieved nothing and benefited no one by exercising their gift without love. Paul then raised another example in verse 2. This time, it was a gift which he himself valued most. See, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. See, Paul encouraged and emphasized the use of the gifts of prophecy in 1 Corinthians 14 because it is clearly intelligible and will benefit the listeners because they can understand. And Paul employs the hyperbole or the hypothetical argument regarding mysteries and knowledge in the next part of the verse. The understanding of all mystery and all knowledge is actually impossible in this age, right? And this is affirmed when you read down to verse 9, where he states that we know in part and we prophesy in part, so we can't know everything. However, Paul's point is very clear. See, no matter how much a person knows about God and his plans, it is still of no value if they weren't shared in love. In a way, we can say that even such knowledge is flawed. Because if God is love and his plans were all rooted in love, then the prophesying of their knowledge without love fails to communicate that very truth. So even if you know everything and prophesy without love, then there is nothing, you achieve nothing. And do you notice that Paul said that he himself was nothing as a result of such loveless acts? See, not only will he not achieve anything, he as a person will become valueless in a sense. Now, we don't normally think that way, right? You know, the things we do don't normally define us or devalue us. You know, for example, you know, we won't call a person valueless, you know, just because he speeds on the road or he played rough during games or even cheated. We wouldn't say, you're nothing, you're valueless. We don't say that. But a person becomes nothing without love. That's what Paul is saying. It wasn't the gifts which becomes nothing, it's the person. The lack of love makes a person into someone who he or she should not be. See, Paul then goes on to talk about faith, philanthropy, and self-sacrifice, which I will not elaborate here. And he's making the same point with the different gifts. Gifts without love is nothing and gain nothing. And some people actually say this. They say that this is what we call divine mathematics. Right? Divine mathematics. It wouldn't be a PSLE math question, I guarantee you. But this is the math. Spiritual gifts minus love equals to nothing. Spiritual gifts minus love equals to nothing. No matter how impressive, how many, or how great these impressive gifts are, these spiritual gifts are, they are not if exercised without love. Love is the primary, non-negotiable, indispensable, and necessary element and part when we exercise our gifts. And that's because God himself is like that. See, he loves his people. Everything he did was with love. Even as he goes to the cross, even in chastisement, it is out of love. And so God looks at his people's heart and not merely the outward action. See, we are nothing and we gain nothing when we do not have love, because God is love. Now, what might that mean for us as a church? Now, this tells us that we, as individuals and as a church, we are not simply measured by the gifts we have or the busy activity we run in church. Now, it's not measured by the size of our church, the voice and the impact we have on our society. Neither will we be measured merely by our commitment to sound doctrine or our keenness to experience God's power. My friends, it is measured by love. So we shouldn't rejoice merely by the number of events we run in the year or how well we run them, and we cannot be proud simply by how well attended our DG are, you know, how big they are, what great discussions we have in our DGs, or what knowledge we possess, and even how great the food we share, right? It's not that I'm downplaying these things, but we must remember that they mean nothing when there is no love. If it was mainly for self-glory, self-comfort, and self-enjoyment, God is not pleased at all. So why is love necessary in the exercising of gifts? Well, firstly, it is because love is primary for the exercising of gifts to be of any value. But secondly, love is necessary because love will prevent sin from manifesting among God's people. See, in verses 4 to 7, Paul gave description about love. See, when we talk about love, it is often in the emotional or, you know, the sentimental zone, right? We talk about feelings, right? We talk about romance, you know, just like Korean dramas, right? It's all about love. No, oh, I'm head over heels, you know, for you. Oh, you spoke to my heart. My heart flutters when I see you. You know, I can't live without you. Don't you complete me? You know, that kind of language, right? When we talk about love, this is what we describe love to be. But when we look at verse 4 to 7, Paul's description of love is very practical. It's not theoretical at all. In fact, he used verbs to describe love rather than adjectives. In other words, love is active. Love is dynamic. Right, in other words, we are saying that love should be done in actions, especially towards others. It is not, and of course, this is not just an exhaustive description of love, but perhaps the Corinthian Christians were sorely lacking in such actions of love. Now, I can imagine when the original readers was reading this letter or they're hearing this letter, they will be really embarrassed by this description of love. Because in a sense, all the problems in the Corinthian church arose because of a lack of love for one another. Self-love dominated instead in the church. And we will see that as we go along the profile of love. See, in this section, Paul alternates between the positive experiences or positive characteristics of what love is and what love does, and also another series or a set of negative characteristics of what love is not and does not do, right? And he started off with a pair of positive characteristics. He says, love is patient and kind. Now, being patient and kind, or being patient does not mean just simply willing to wait. It is rather a willingness to keep enduring suffering and even attacks from others. See, love perseveres without retaliation. And kindness is even more positive. See, not only will love cause one not to retaliate, but will cause one to repay with goodness and kindness instead. So you can imagine that this will speak to those in the Corinthian church who hauled others to the pagan courts in 1 Corinthians 6. They were not willing to suffer wrong out of love for each other. And then Paul moves to the negative characteristics of love. He says that love does not envy. It is not jealous of what others have. See, but the Corinthian Christians don't have that. See, when we read 1 Corinthians 3, they were people who were jealous, right? Jealous over who they follow. And that affects their own social status and all that. And then in verse, in just the last chapter, in 1 Corinthians 12, there were people who were also envious about those with the more impressive and public gifts. Right? And then, furthermore, love does not boast. Now, this is the flip side of envy. It is the bragging of what one has. Now, it could be, again, the leaders they follow, the social status they enjoy, the wealth that they have, the freedom and the knowledge that they have, or even their spiritual gifts that they have. Such boasting results in division because some will look down on others, for example, those without or those with just less impressive gifts, right? And then a closely connected characteristic or description in the next line is arrogance. Now, the word arrogance here is literally puffed up. We see that in many parts of this letter. In chapter 4, verse 6, they were puffed up in favor of one man against another. In chapter 4, verse 18 to 20, they were puffed up in their speech. They were even puffed up in face of immorality in chapter 5, verse 2. And then lastly, in chapter 8, verse 1, they were so puffed up by their knowledge, so puffed up by their freedom, that they imposed that freedom and their knowledge on weaker brothers who were probably stumbled by their eating of food offered to idols. See, they were so arrogant and so puffed up that they were not worried that other people will be stumbled by them. And then love is also not rude. Now, rude here is, you know, commonly understood as a lack of sensitivity towards others. But the Greek word can also mean to behave indecently, right? They will have, so that means there's a bit of a sexual overtone to that and may refer to those who commit sexual impropriety or immorality as shown in chapter 5 to 7. They did not care about how children, spouses, and family members are affected by their immorality. They are just rude, right? And love does not insist on their own ways. See, insisting on one's own way is often self-seeking and for self-advantage. Now, we often want things to be done our own way for what? For our pride, for our comfort, for our benefits. See, this was played out in 1 Corinthians 11. See, Christians were abusing and neglecting fellow Christians during the Lord's Supper. They cared only for their own enjoyment instead of thinking of others who did not even get to eat at all. And it was the same attitude as those who insist on their rights to eat food offered to idols at the expense of the conscience of the weaker brothers. See, this self-seeking attitude can be easily seen in our modern-day church. See, in church, we often have discussion, and especially at church camp, about function room allocation. Who should use which room? Or should the children's church, you know, young children, you know, should they use the room nearest to the hall? Or should the Mandarin ministry with older folks use it instead? Or perhaps in church, which DG or which ministry have priority over the rooms after service? Now, it's not that easy to make such decisions because they'll be bound to have a less than perfect solution. So what does it take? Love, of course, because love makes room for others. Love does not insist on benefiting self. It can go even one notch up. Love can even make us give up our entitlement for the sake of others. We give up our rights in order to love. See, likewise, for church matters, we often have our views on how things should be done in church, right? Ah, I don't agree with this DG leader on this. Ah, it should be done this way instead. Why must we do this book? Why can't we do our own thing? Because we prefer it that way. Oh, why did Pink One choose this kind of song? Ah. Sorry, I chose it. Right. Most of the time, we want to make our point in the strongest and the loudest way. See, that could be public disagreement, or you can do the passive-aggressive style by just being disinterested or just being absent. Instead of trying to love, to pray, and to work it through with others. That's how we sometimes insist on our own ways for our self-benefit. But moving on, love is also not irritable and not resentful. In other words, those with love will not be easily angered by others, and they will not keep a record of wrongs, right? Now, that probably wasn't so again for the Corinthian Christians, for they brought each other to the pagan courts. But love wipes the records and debts clean. Why? Because that was what Jesus did for us on the cross, isn't it? Our sins were wiped clean by His love for us on the cross. So let me ask you a question. Now, is there a brother or sister whom you are trying to avoid in our church or anywhere else? Now, you might have felt that this brother or sister has wronged you, hurt you. Well, that could really be true. But let us be reminded what Jesus said about the parable of the unforgiving servant. See, the unforgiving servant wasn't willing to forgive others while he himself was forgiven by his master for a far greater debt. So my friends, it applies to us as well, as one who is now forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. May we forgive and keep no records of wrong. But however, love does not mean that we should condone sin and wrongdoing. See, verse 6 tells us that love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And that is why Paul commanded the church to expel the immoral brother and condemn idolatry in chapter 10. See, condoning sin is not loving. Chastisement for sin is sometimes love. See, I remember some years ago, a few of our youths, they went on a mission trip, but they behaved quite badly at some point on the trip, right? They laugh at each other and keep ridiculing one another. And then it affected others in the team and perhaps also affected their Christian witness to the people there. So after the trip, I had to sit these youths down and work that through with them. And thankfully, they were very humble. They were receptive to discipline. And now they have grown to become mature young adults. See, that is a loving thing to do. And that's the same for many of the ethical issues which we are dealing with now in Singapore, isn't it? And all over the world. However, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Holding on to God's truth is actually the loving thing to do. And lastly, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. That means that love enables us to always think the best of someone, right? However, it does not mean, you know, just being naive or gullible, but it is a willingness to trust and endure even when the person failed. And with love, there's always hope that the person or the situation will turn out better in God's hands. Now, that's pretty much what it is in church, especially for children and youth ministry, right? Very often we say, you know, as a person is growing up, they grow from being angels when they are children and then become devils when they are youths, and then to saints later on in their life. Or perhaps some will say that they were devils even when they were children. Now, but at the most difficult stage, we will think that, they're hopeless. I don't know. Yeah, is there any hope for this person, right? But my friends, God is never done with anyone. In His grace, God can turn it around. And that's why we endure all things, hope all things, trust in all things. And likewise, for prison ministry, many of our helpers have been burned, betrayed, taken advantage of here and there. Yet love sustains them. Having love will make us persevere in trust and hope in God. And for all you know, some will repent and some will even become pastors. As you can see from the profile of love, love is necessary in the exercising of gifts. Without love, sin will get the better of God's people. They will pursue and use their gifts in a sinful manner for self-glory and for self-benefit at the expense of others. But with love, the exercising our gifts will be for the good, for the building up of others. There will be care and respect instead of strife and divisions. So why is love necessary for the exercising of gifts? Firstly, it's because love is primary for the exercising of gifts to be of any value. Secondly, it's because love will prevent sin from manifesting among God's people. And lastly, love is necessary because love is permanent in contrast to all gifts and the greatest among all virtues. So the main point in verse 8 to 13 is very clear. Love is permanent. See, and verse 8 says, love never ends. In contrast, the gifts of tongues, prophecies, and knowledge have an end point. In other words, they are transient, they are temporal, they serve a purpose for a particular time. See, Paul intentionally chose these highly gifted, highly valued gifts to make his point, and perhaps for all gifts, because they will all pass away, they will all cease when the perfect comes. Now, of course, there are a lot of debates about what this the perfect refer to. Now, I won't go into a long discussion about this. It suffices to say that this perfect refers to the second coming. Right? The reasons for that conclusion is found in verse 12. See, the phrase face-to-face is often used to describe a time when God will meet with his people in person. There will no longer be a barrier between them, because sin is already removed. Right, and furthermore, if you look at the verse, when perfect comes, Paul said that now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. See, God's people were always fully known by God, right? God knows us fully. However, there is incomplete knowledge of God on our end by his people in this present age. So that will change when we are in the presence of God, when he comes again. Then we will know God as we are fully known. So this tells us that the perfect refers to the second coming. And in light of this, what should we pursue and what should we focus on? See, when we want to train our young children to learn how to cycle, we may get them this thing called the striders, right? They are like mini bikes without gears. Right, the riders or the child will just push themselves forward by using their legs. And the main purpose of using a strider is to train their sense of balance. However, the end goal is for them to ride the bicycle, not the strider. So nobody really wants to spend too much time on striders, right? We'd rather borrow or inherit from someone, and if not, we'll just go and buy a second-hand one. Right? It's meant to be obsolete when the child progresses to a bicycle. So similarly, the gifts of tongues, prophecies, and knowledge has a date of expiry. While they can be helpful, they can be beneficial in this present age, they become obsolete in due time. So you'll be foolish then to value spiritual gifts over love. See, spiritual gifts are useful and valuable only in this impermanent an imperfect world. In contrast, love lasts for eternity. In other words, the way we use our gifts, which is love, is of a greater priority than the gifts themselves. So we should pursue love rather than gifts. And then verse 13 rounds off with the three greatest Christian virtues of faith, hope, and love. Now, there are suggestions that Paul was again comparing the temporal faith with hope and hope with the eternal love. Now, that is possible, but Paul might just be highlighting the virtue of love because that is one of the defining virtues of God. See, God is known as the God of love, right? Because our God is love. In contrast, he was never called the God of hope or the God of faith, even if he is the object of faith and hope. And if we look at the profile of love in verses 4 to 7 again, it is only God himself who has shown that love perfectly to us. So love then is necessary because it is permanent in contrast to the temporal gifts and is the greatest among all virtues. So what does that mean for us as His people? Now, what is clear is that we should not be spending our time and our energy on comparing our gifts, envying what other people have, and boasting about what we have. See, when I was still a MAP, a ministry apprentice, about 14, 15 years ago, I was always envious of other staff who have greater knowledge, better skills in preaching, better skills in teaching, and even better skills in making small talk. Now, those are indeed gifts that we should seek for because it benefits others, but it must be for the right reasons. It must be for the benefit of blessing others rather than for my own vain glory and pride. And what I should focus on is just to use whatever God has given to me at a particular point faithfully to serve Him and to serve His people. If it so pleases God, He might, and with the right intentions, He might just bless me with more. And if not, so be it. Because I will serve faithfully with whatever I have out of love. So my brothers and sisters in Christ, are you envious of some gifts which you do not have? Or you think is not good enough? Do you wish you have the gift or hospitality of this person, or the musical gifts of that person, or the knowledge, right, or the academic abilities of others? If you do, my friends, please stop it. Because, and especially if it's only for yourself. By doing that, it will hurt you, create strife, create divisions. But what we should be focusing on is rather, or whether love is present when we exercise whatever gifts God has given to us. That should be our focus. See, I think many of us here will be rather appalled by doctors, right, who do not show any kind of empathy and love. And as I have heard from doctors and medical students among us, that some of the top surgeons and doctors in our country can be the worst of the lot, right? They can be the most gifted, but they can be very curt in the way they describe the patient's condition to family members. And they can be very merciless and rude in the way they teach their junior doctors or medical students. They may be very, very gifted, but lacked love. Now, but before we point our fingers at all these doctors, we must also look hard at ourselves, isn't it? Is it possible for us to exercise spiritual gifts God has given to us without love? I say to you, it's possible. Absolutely possible. See, we can be singing and playing music without love for the people we sing to. No, because it can just be for our own enjoyment, for our own glory. Is it possible too for psalmists to serve begrudgingly without love? Oh, I got to wake up so early. Possible. Without love, we are just doing our duty. We will not be genuinely trying to smile at people or welcome others. Now, I can also be standing here teaching without love and go on and on and on. And DG leaders can just teach week in and week out without love. Now, if that is so, let us be reminded of the divine mathematics, my friends. We are nothing and we gain nothing without love. Spiritual gifts minus love equals to nothing. We are merely making a lot of noise. Now, the flip side can be true as well. See, if we have love, we will be using our gifts to serve others. Now, it's often said that, you know, the 80-20 rule applies in any organization, even the church. There will be 20% of the church people who will be doing 80% of the work. But my friends, that shouldn't be. See, everyone is in church is gifted in one way or another. Now, the gifts may not be in the same level of giftedness, but all of us are gifted to serve. Now, it doesn't even have to be in a formal ministry, but we can serve regardless. While we should be exercising our gifts in love, the love of God and our love for God must also be motivating us to exercise our gifts. Our love must push us to do that. Now, I shared in the beginning that the star players in a particular team, basketball team, couldn't work together. Right? They all insisted on their position, all insisted on their style of play. But on the other hand, there is another NBA basketball team which was very different, and I like them a lot. They were the San Antonio Spurs. See, the star players in that team won NBA titles together for many years. And one key factor of their success is their willingness to change for the good of the team. Some players took pay cuts to get more quality role players in. Some star players were willing to come off the bench and not be a starter in order to increase the overall effectiveness of the team. Now, whether it was motivated by love or not, I do not know. But one thing I'm sure, and one thing I know, is that the Church of God must do better than them. We must be able to exercise all our gifts with love. And if we lack love, the remedy is not to stop serving. If we lack love, the remedy is to pray for the Holy Spirit to work in us. For the fruit of the Spirit is love. And keep thinking and keep meditating on God's love for us in Christ Jesus. For God's love is the ultimate example, the motivation, and the empowerment for us to love. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. Indeed, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not arrogant, it is not rude. It does not insist on its own way, it is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endure all things. We thank you, Lord, because you showed that kind of love to us first. While we were your enemies, while we were sinners, while we were rebels, you loved us in that way. We thank you for that love, and we pray indeed that, Lord, that you may fill us with your Spirit so that we may have love in our hearts, in our lives, that will propel us to serve you, to exercise our gifts with love. And may that be pleasing to you. May that be encouraging to others for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.